Good morning to all of our campuses. I want to tell you a story, as best as I can remember, the first time I remember hearing about the Holy Spirit. I was on a retreat. I don't know how many of you have ever been on a retreat as a young person, or maybe as a life group, or maybe as a Sunday school class, or just a group of people. Well, I was on this retreat, and I was a young guy, and I actually had just become a Christian not long before that. And I'm with a bunch of high school students, and we are singing, worshiping, and all of a sudden, for me, it felt like out of the blue, I started getting this feeling of warmth, and I kind of opened my eyes and looked around like, what's going on, you know? And just kind of this emotional lift, this warmth that I felt, and this joy. And it is something that I had never quite experienced in that kind of intensity. And again, I opened my eyes and I looked around just to see, was this happening to anybody else? Because it was overwhelming. It was powerful. And as I stood there singing, it just kept getting bigger and stronger and more intense. And I started to cry. It was just such a powerful experience. And I was a little freaked out. And I kept looking to see if anybody else was experiencing what I was. And I saw some people smiling, and I saw some people singing, you know, in a more spirited way. But it felt like I was the only one there that was really getting this experience. And afterwards, I went to some leaders, and I said, you know, this is what happened to me. What was that? And they were like, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, so I grew up in the church, so I think I'm pretty sure I heard that phrase, Holy Spirit, before, but I was like, that's the Holy Spirit? Now, in my mind, I was having these intense emotions and these intense feelings, and they said, that's the Holy Spirit. So I equated intense feelings, those feelings, with the Holy Spirit. And I've discovered a lot of people have done that, and maybe are doing that today, that we had to equate the intense feelings of joy or being lifted or inspiration or, you know, whatever those emotions might be, we say that's the Holy Spirit. So I'm like, okay, now I understand the Holy Spirit. I got this one down. About that time, there was this voracious appetite that I began to develop for the first time in my life for the Word of God. I could not get enough. And again, I was raised in the church, so I, you know, knew the stories. I actually knew the Bible pretty good. I was raised in a good church. But all of a sudden, lights started going on. Connections started being made. And sometimes when I would be studying the Bible and, you know, just learning so much, I would have these feelings again, and I'd be like, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit shows up when I'm studying the Bible, and he shows up when I'm, you know, worshiping. I'm starting to get this whole thing down. I can see how this works. And I'm growing, and I'm, you know, just, it's such an exciting time in my life. Again, all kinds of dots being connected for the first time. And then I remember hearing a pastor preach a sermon. The whole sermon was basically this point. Don't trust your feelings. Anybody tracking with me? Now, that's true. That's a good message. I've preached that, and you've probably heard that, you know, here or there. Don't trust your feelings. You know, go by faith. Don't trust your feelings. But some of you laughed because you're starting to understand. For me, in my mind, since I equated the Holy Spirit with those feelings, that sermon threw me into confusion, because I'm an eager student. I want to grow. I want to learn. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. You know, very respected leaders told me that was the Holy Spirit, those emotions. And now another guy that I really respect, and he's a pastor, you know, he's a preacher, he's telling me, don't trust your feelings. I put those together and thought, I can't trust the feeling of the Holy Spirit inside of me. Does this make sense? Maybe you've experienced something like this somewhere along the way. And so I'm thrown into confusion. I want to trust God, but I can't, because God shows up as the Holy Spirit in my feelings, and I can't trust my feelings. And I'm like, how does this work? And for quite a while, I was pretty confused in my Christian life and had a lot of questions that I was trying to kind of put together. And over the years, I've discovered there's a lot of confusion that surrounds the person of the Holy Spirit. Teaching on the Holy Spirit is without question one of the most, if not the most, confusing topics in the church, and it has been for many years. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? How does this whole thing work? Who do I believe? What's the truth of the Holy Spirit? Because I heard this preacher say this. I heard this person say that. I went to this Bible study. I read this in the scripture. I saw this on TV. I saw this on the internet. And there's all this confusion about the Holy Spirit. And over the last couple of weeks, especially last week, I received a ton of emails about the Holy Spirit. And I love when people ask questions, because that's how you learn. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I don't keep track, but I think I've received more emails in the last week about last week's sermon than I think I have ever on a sermon. And most, without question, most of the emails were questions, good questions. Again, I think every question is a good question, because that's how we learn, but great questions. And as I was walking around throughout this week, going here and there, more people would ask me questions. So I'm excited about this. I love the fact that a lot of people have questions. So this coming Sunday night, the 28th, we're actually doing something. We're going to do a Q&A on the Holy Spirit, and we're doing a thing called Facebook Live. Some of you know what that is. Some of you are like, huh? So, you know, find somebody who's under 25 and ask them what Facebook Live is. This Sunday night, 6 o'clock, it's a Q&A, any question you have about the Holy Spirit. So start thinking of your questions, start writing them down, talk to other people. This is a chance for us to do a Q&A to try to bring some clarity to a very confusing subject, because there are few things that are more important in the Christian life than us understanding who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. This is not an insignificant thing. It's not an ancillary, well, you know, if you ever want to know about the Holy Spirit, that's one of these things you can learn. No, no, no. I hope to help answer some questions even today about how important the Holy Spirit is and what he's doing in our lives. But I just wanted you to be aware of this. It's this coming Sunday night. Some of you are in life groups on Sunday night. Cool. Join to get together as your life group and then get on Facebook Live together as a life group. Because I know, I've heard that some of you, when you're in life group, you're like, man, I wish I could ask Pastor Jim about what he said and about what this means. So this is your chance. You get on Facebook and your question will be coming up, and we'll answer. I'll try to answer as many questions as I can. I know I may not be able to answer every question. Like, you know, if you were to say, who does the Holy Spirit rooting for this in the Super Bowl? I don't know. Oh, actually, I can't answer that question. He doesn't care. There's the answer. But if you have a question about, you know, what is the Holy Spirit doing right now? I can answer that. If you have a question about what was the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament? I can answer that. If you have a question about how does the Holy Spirit help you? How do you cooperate with the Spirit? I can help you with that. And, you know, I hope to be able to answer any question that you have this Sunday night, so jump on Facebook Live and we'll do that. We want to bring clarity to this very important subject matter of who the Holy Spirit is, what he's doing, what is the truth, what do you believe, who do you believe, what is the truth about the Holy Spirit? Now, it just so happens the way these things work, that the passage we're in, we're walking our way through the Gospel of John. If you'll turn to John chapter 14, this is where we have landed as we're working through John. Just so happens that Jesus, who introduces the Holy Spirit on this night that John 14 records, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, are all a record of the last night before Jesus dies. Get your mind around that. Last night before he dies, and he's downloading to his disciples, just his disciples, nobody else, very important teaching on a number of subjects. And we come to John 14, 16, which is where we've actually been the last couple of weeks. And we hear Jesus, of all things, talk about the Spirit of truth. This is the first time that Jesus is with his disciples that he talks about the Holy Spirit. And last week, or the last couple of weeks, we've learned that this special word that we've capitalized is the one of the names that Jesus gives for the Holy Spirit. That's last week. So we've learned that the Holy Spirit is the helper, the gift of God to help us. And then again, last week, we unpacked this word Spirit and saw how the Bible has chosen to describe who the Holy Spirit is with language that's like the breath of God. The very first time that this word, Spirit, shows up in the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, we talked about this last week, he shows up as kind of this breath, this mist, this wind that's over the earth. And then God speaks, and when he speaks, his breath comes out, and God breathes into Adam. He breathes out words, let there be light, and bam! So God's breath, God's word, has power. He breathes into Adam, and Adam comes to life. And we talked about how 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 says that God breathed the scriptures. It's such a beautiful phrase. The scriptures are God breathes. And so that's the breath of God, the Spirit of God. This is how the Bible describes the Spirit, as the breath of God is this powerful breath that speaks worlds into existence, that brings dead to life. And we talk about how the same Spirit that was breathed into Adam, the breath of God breathed into Adam to brought him to life, was the same breath of God, Spirit of God, that was breathed into the dead man, Jesus of Nazareth, after he died on the cross, like Adam laid on the floor of the Garden of Eden, a corpse, but not alive. So Jesus laid in a tomb in the Garden of Gethsemane, or near the Garden of Gethsemane, dead. And like God breathed into Adam to bring him into life, he breathed into Jesus, and Jesus came back to life. That creation power is the same resurrection power. And then St. Paul says that same breath, that same power, that same Holy Spirit is alive in you. And we're like, whoa, that's crazy. But that's what the Bible teaches us. So what we want to do is learn how to breathe this breath of God that's been given to us. And Jesus says this breath, this Spirit, has been given to bring clarity, to bring truth amidst a lot of different issues of confusion. So let's go back to this phrase, now that we know what we've learned in the past. Let's go back. And what exactly is Jesus communicating when he says, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth? Well, we can start off by saying that just like Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is truth. You can trust what the Holy Spirit says because he is truth. And he speaks the truth. And I love how the New Living Translation translates this phrase by saying the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth. I like that. The Holy Spirit is the one who is truth, who speaks the truth, who tells us the truth, and leads us. So write down in your notes that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into the truth. This is, you could say, kind of a summary of what he's doing, but there's so much more to say. But let's just start right there. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And I want to talk today about three critical, essential truths that the Holy Spirit speaks into us, says to us, that each one of us here, whoever is listening to me, we all must hear these three truths. It's essential. We can't pick two out of the three, one out of the three. We need to hear all three, and the Holy Spirit is addressing these three truths to every human being. I need to be careful how I say that. He wants to address these truths to all three, to every human being. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we start to unpack. So Spirit of Truth leads us into all truth. So let's go back to this verse 16 and 17. I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him. Remember we pointed out how Jesus says that the Spirit is a He, a person, not a gender, but He's a person. He's not an it. He's not the force. The world cannot receive Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But He says to His disciples, well, you know Him. He's actually been with you, and the day's coming when He will be in you. So let's talk a little bit about this phrase, whom the world cannot receive, because it's become very popular today in America. I don't know what it's like in Spain, but I know in America, spirituality has become popular again. Thank goodness for Oprah. I can't believe I actually said that. You know, her Super Soul Sunday and all her stuff, you know, she's made spirituality hip. And so she brings all these, you know, spiritual gurus on and spiritual leaders, and people are like, yeah, man. And so there's this idea, this, which is not a new idea, but it's come back, that, you know, the Spirit, that what when you talk about the Holy Spirit, that's just a Christian's way of referring to the great Spirit, who's the universal Spirit, who is the Spirit in all religions, and He's the one who's always existed as the universal ancient Spirit. And He's, you know, today we're more aware of Him, the Spirit of the New Age. And so He's, you know, just working in everybody's life because we're all good and we all have, you know, a little bit of divinity in us, and the Spirit is awakening that. And can't we all just get along, you know, because the universal Spirit's for everybody. He's in every religion. Oh, that just sounds so good. I call it smorgasbord spirituality. I'll take a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Oprah, a little bit of Eastern mysticism, a little bit of Hinduism, not just kind of, you know, it's my decision. I'll just take a little bit of that. I want a lot of that. Mix it all together, and that's my faith. That's my spirituality. But the authority of none other than the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, says that's not true. The world cannot receive Him. Oh, pay attention. Jesus, who knows the Holy Spirit, says there is no universal Spirit who's at work in all religions, that it just kind of, can we all coexist? No, the world can't receive this Spirit. Oh, well, wait, let's define some things. Who is the world? Especially in John's writing, John's gospel, the world is that group of people who are influenced by the evil one. It's a system, you might say, but it's mostly a group of people who are living apart from God, ignoring God or rejecting God. I'll do life on my own. They're separate from God. Now, God loves the world, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, but the world is not in relationship with God. The world is not does not love God. And so the world is in this position of being opposed to God. So this is what the Bible says when it says, you know, don't be of the world, is don't take your cue from the world, because they're anti-God. They're either aggressively against God or encouraging people to ignore God. They're doing their own thing. So Jesus says, people living like that can't receive the Spirit. He's not available. Now He doesn't mean that I won't let you. When He says the world cannot receive, He's not saying I won't let you receive the Holy Spirit. He's saying it's because they don't know Him. He's not just this force out there. He's a person, and the world, because they're living in their own independence, their own rebellion, they don't recognize Him. They don't know Him. That's why they can't receive Him. It's tax time here in America, and people are working on their taxes, and tax companies are advertising, hey, let us do your taxes because we know about all the codes, and we want you to make sure that you know about every single tax break so you can take advantage of them. Because if you don't know about them, you can't receive the tax break. Makes sense. If you don't know about it, you can't receive it. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, since you don't really know the Holy Spirit, you can't receive him. Does that make sense? So it's not that God won't let people receive the Holy Spirit. It's that because their mind is focused on other things, because they're drawn to other things, because they're living in independence of God, they don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, so they can't receive him. So it might cause you to ask the question, you know, how do you go from the world that can't receive him to the point where you become a Christian? You know, I think this is a good question for us to talk about. All of us are in the world before we come to Christ. Every one of us. You're not born into the kingdom of God because your mom and dad are Christians. You're not born into the kingdom of God because you went to a church that says you're in the covenant because I've baptized you. You are in the world until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit fills you. So how do you get from being in the world to where the Spirit of God is in you? Does this make sense? To where you become a Christian. How does somebody make that transition? Well, the answer is seen by unpacking this phrase just a little bit more, how the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of truth. So what I want to do today is talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's say that this is your life, and we all have a slice of life within eternity. You know, eternity past, eternity future, each one of us are a sliver, even though it feels like a long time, 80, 100, 120 years. Let's let this line represent your life. 80 years, 100 years, 140. Does anybody want to live 140 years? That's your life, okay? So whatever that is. What is the Holy Spirit doing? Let's talk about how the Holy Spirit's at work in your life. And again, these three particular ways, because we've talked about how you go from the world, being in the world, of the world, to being in Christ. So the Holy Spirit's bringing us to a point where we give our life to Christ. That's one of the things that he's doing. He's helping us come to Christ. How does that work? What does that look like? This is so good. So let's go back to this phrase, Spirit of Truth. Actually, in John 16, we see this phrase again, the Spirit of Truth. So in John 16, 13, this phrase that Jesus uses, Spirit of Truth, shows up a couple times in John. But there's something significant here. He says, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Wow, that's a lot. We'll talk more about that in future sermons. What I just want you to see here is this phrase, Spirit of the Truth, who's guiding you into all truth. That's what we've talked about here. How does he do that? Well, hold your place. Well, you look at John 16, 13, and then notice the verses right in front of that, right ahead of that. What is John teaching us, or actually, what is Jesus teaching us about the Spirit of Truth? And stop at verse 8, okay? Find verse 8. Where Jesus says, you know, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, the ESV. Some translations say he will prove the world in the wrong. The first thing I want you to see is this reference of the world again. People who don't know Jesus, who don't know God, who are living apart from God, how does the Holy Spirit bring them to Christ? The first thing he does is he convicts them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody else can do this. He enters into our mind by influencing us. He's not living in us as Christians, but he's kind of invading enemy territory. Okay, so because if you love the world, if you don't love God, you're kind of like enemy territory. You're living in the kingdom of darkness. So the Holy Spirit does this kind of reconnaissance mission and invades your heart and your mind to convict you of sin. This is what he's doing in every human being. Every human being. The Spirit of God is trying to influence human beings about the truth. What is the truth about a person who's in the world, who's living by the world? The truth about them is that they are a sinner. To convict the world concerning sin. See, the Holy Spirit is telling us the truth about who we are, that we're sinners apart from God. He's telling us the truth about who God is, the Father, that God so loved you, he so loved the world, that he sent his what? Son. So the Spirit's telling the truth about you, you're a sinner. He's telling the truth about God, that he loves you, and he's telling us the truth about Jesus, that God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. But it starts with the Holy Spirit invading your mind and convicting you. What he's doing is he's revealing truth. So you could write this word down. The Spirit leads us in the truth. First truth is to reveal to us our sin and our need for a Savior, our need for Jesus Christ to be more than a teacher, more than a rabbi, more than a great guy, more than a quotable guru, but the Savior of our own life. So back to our continuum, this line, this God working in our lives. How does the Holy Spirit help us come to Christ? By revealing truth. What truth? Truth about who we are, truth about who God is, truth about who the Holy Spirit is, who Jesus is. Make sense? We're sinners. God loves us. He sent Jesus. He is telling us the truth. Now, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. So as the Spirit works in your life, he's breathing into you truth, okay? Just like he breathed out the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit's breathing out into your life truth, this first primary truth that you're a sinner. So you want to breathe in that truth and then breathe out, you got me. I surrender. I get it. The truth about me is that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. This is your response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Because watch this. I said that the Holy Spirit is working in every human being to convict them of their sin. But the vast majority of people reject that. I don't want to hear that. I don't believe I'm a sinner. I'm actually a pretty good guy. I'm not ready to turn my life over. I want to be in charge of my life. I'll do it when I get old. I want to have some fun now. Whatever reason, I hate God or I love God because my grandma does, and I want to be a Christian later, but not yet. You know, there's a thousand different ways that we reject God and we reject his Holy Spirit. But just because the Holy Spirit's convicting you doesn't mean that you will automatically respond in a way that's healthy, that's positive. I think I said the vast majority. This is so sad. The vast majority of human beings reject the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Let that sink in. That's tragic. Christians are in the minority. Most people say, I don't want to have anything to do with that conviction. Sometimes it's because people think conviction means condemnation. That might be true in America's law courts when you're convicted of a crime, but not in the way of the Holy Spirit. Conviction and condemnation are two completely different things. Conviction is the Spirit revealing to you you're a sinner, you need God, and then saying, and you don't have to be condemned, respond. Ask me to forgive you. I'm eager. I've already sent Jesus to die on the cross. He's already died on the cross for you. Your sins are like right there, ready to be forgiven. Just, you know, receive it, accept it, own it, respond, surrender. You don't have to be under condemnation. And once you surrender, you are not under condemnation. So the Holy Spirit never convict somebody in order to condemn them. Never. He convicts us so we might turn and be saved. He convicts us so that we might surrender to Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit is revealing sin, convicting us. This is how he brings us to Christ. So here we are at the cross. This is our moment of surrender. So we breathe in the forgiveness of God. Remember, this is a breathing. This is a breathing exercise. So he breathes into us conviction, reveals our sin, need for a Savior. We breathe out, you know, confess our sin. I surrender. I turn from my sin. Forgive me. And then I breathe in that forgiveness. I receive that forgiveness. And Now the second truth, remember I told you there's three truths? The second truth now kicks into action, and that is the Holy Spirit convicts us again in order to save us. So here's this next thing that he's doing, and I'll show you this by virtue of sneaking into a conversation that Jesus is having with another guy with a big white beard, not Santa Claus, a guy named Nicodemus. I'd love to say, and everybody just groans when I say this, this is Jesus speaking to a guy named Nicodemus, and the Bible tells us it happened at night, so it's the first Nick at night. And Jesus says to this wise, a man who knows the Bible better than you do, spent his whole life studying the Bible, brilliant man who's interested but confused, Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, unless one is born again, he can't receive the kingdom of God. What? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? I'm confused. See, when Jesus speaks, sometimes it actually leads to confusion, but not for long, because the Spirit comes in his words and brings clarity if we'll continue to listen. So Nicodemus says, can he enter a second time into his mother's tomb and be born? I'm confused. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, the truth. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Jump down to verse 7. I want you to see this. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You should not be surprised. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Watch this word right here. Jesus is telling us the truth, and he's speaking. The Spirit's speaking through him. Notice that he says, you must. Words of Jesus. You must be born again. What's happening? Well, it's something that the Spirit's doing. What is the Spirit doing? He's convicting us of our sin, showing us our need for a Savior, and that he wants to born-again-ize us. He wants to cause us to be born again. This, again, is something that only the Holy Spirit can do. No one else can do this. Now, this word born, it is not Jason born. this word born is the Greek word is the word of genoa, where we get our word generation from. So to be born is to be kind of generated, all right? So life is being generated when a person is born. They weren't alive, now they're alive. They're born into this world. We would say that they're born, they come alive at conception. But the picture there is that you're generated as a human being, and the Bible loves to use that physical generation, that there's now a human being, to mirror, to illustrate what happens when we become a Christian. We are born again. So we are reborn. We can write down this word. We're regenerated. There's new life that's generated in us. This is the language that Jesus is using, that you must be regenerated. You must be reborn. You must be born again. And this is the only way that you'll see God, that you'll be a part of the kingdom of God, that you'll become a part of the family of God. The only way is for you to receive the work of the Holy Spirit, who's not just revealing your sin, but he's regenerating you when you surrender to Christ. Does this make sense? It's invisible, but this is what the Holy Spirit's doing. So he regenerates us when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. He breathes in that conviction. We breathe out, forgive me, I surrender. He breathes in forgiveness. And then he breathes into us this regenerating. This is really important. You might not think this is a big deal, but it is. God does not just forgive us of our past. That's not what it means to be a Christian. You may have heard that. Christians are just forgiven. No, we're not just forgiven. It's not only that our past is forgiven. Christianity is we are born again. We are received. The Holy Spirit regenerates our life. You can have your sins forgiven, but still be lost. Still be, you know, living your own life. Forgiving your sins is kind of a legal thing. Now, the Holy Spirit, by virtue of forgiving our sins, then begins that work of regenerating. I'm not telling you that if you ask Jesus to forgive you, that means you're not a Christian. I'm just saying that we want to put these two things together and recognize that having our sins forgiven is kind of a legal thing. We're justified. The Bible uses so many different ways to describe this beautiful thing called salvation. Where our sins are forgiven, we're justified, but then we are regenerated. We're reconciled back to God. We're adopted into the family of God. All these words to describe this beautiful thing that the Spirit's doing, but I want you to see what the Spirit's doing, that He's regenerating you. He's saving you. So you breathe out, Lord, save me. Then you breathe in His new life. Oh, this is good. He breathes into you new life. You have become the miracle of the new birth has happened. This is not religion. This is not church. This is the miracle of the Holy Spirit bringing new life into you. This happened to many of you, and it happened to a guy named AJ that I want you to hear his story for two reasons, because his life got changed, but also because tomorrow is our last meeting of this three-week meeting we've been having on the opioid crisis. You're aware of this opioid crisis in our world, in our country, in Ohio, in Lorain County, and people dying left and right because of heroin and fentanyl and other kinds of opioid drugs. And AJ has been rescued out of that, and he represents how we're supposed to treat people, how we're supposed to love on people who find themselves addicted, and how God wants to set us free. Watch this wonderful story.
Hi, I'm AJ. Grew up, great parents, great family. Grew up in church, the understanding of God. Around middle school, I began to experiment with drugs and alcohol. And it started to just take control of my life from the very start. In high school, I found pills, and that really changed things for me. I became extremely selfish and self-centered. Eventually, I graduated to heroin, and things began to get real dark at that point. It just one thing after another. I began to constantly lie, constantly steal, manipulate every person around me, just completely empty inside, waking up filled with shame and remorse every morning. Eventually, after a lot of consequences legally, and just personally, emotionally, I reached out for help. A friend of mine found me in a pretty bad state. He brought me to a place called Primary Purpose. There, after a few days of being there, a guy there said, "Would you like to go to Open Door with me on Sunday?" I said, "Yeah, why not?" And from the minute I walked in there and worship started, I just felt a peace that I hadn't felt in decades. I melted. And that emptiness that I felt, all of a sudden I had a purpose. I know my purpose is to help others and to carry His message to those who don't know and be an example. Because today I understand everything I do is bigger than me. And I know the feeling of that hopelessness and that emptiness. And if I could even help one person understand that you don't have to live like that anymore, there is a way out, I would feel really good about that. What I wish people would understand the most is that addicts do a lot of really bad things. In our active addiction, we hurt a lot of people, but we're not always bad people. Very rarely are we bad people. We're sick people. We have a disease. But with God in your life, you can treat that disease. You no longer have to live that life. You know, you can develop that purpose, but it all comes from that spiritual awakening, finding God in your life and relying on His will, not yours any longer. Be encouraging, be an open ear, because we as addicts carry a lot of stuff around and we feel like we can't be forgiven for the things we've done. We've gone to a point where there is no coming back. So that just having someone that's not going to judge you, that you can open up to, that can help educate you on our God is merciful. He does forgive you. And He just wants you to be that prodigal son in return. And He'll welcome you with open arms.
That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He didn't mention the Holy Spirit once. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to Himself. He draws attention to Jesus and to the Father. He's working in our lives. The reason why we need preachers and teachers is to help us see, oh, this is what the Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit's not up in heaven going, man, I didn't get any props there. No one even mentioned my name in that video. No, He's delighted. He's rejoicing because He did His work of regenerating, of convicting, revealing sin, the need for a Savior, and regenerating so that AJ surrendered his life to Christ. That's beautiful. And we're done. Amen? Because that's the point of life, right? It's just getting saved. I'm setting you up. No, we're not done. We're just getting started, right? Because there's another line here. The Holy Spirit brings us to Christ so that we'll surrender and then starts the journey of helping us become like Christ. How? The Holy Spirit is working, and as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Christ and reflect the glory of the Lord. So we are becoming like Christ as the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. What's He doing? How is He making us like Christ? Well, this is the sanctification process. This is the holiness process. This is the spiritual maturity process where the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives and He's doing something very specific. He's not just making us mature. He's not just sanctifying us, making us holy. There's something very specific I want you to see that He's doing. What He's doing is He's reproducing within us the character of Christ. It's not just kind of some amorphous sanctification. We become kind of this holy people. No, we are to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit's reproducing that. That's what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, I've heard that phrase. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kind of these characteristics of Christ. And here at Open Door, we've actually nailed down 6 core Christ-like characteristics. And this is what the Holy Spirit's doing as He reproduces that. Let's put this Phyllis out now. He's reproducing the life of Christ in us. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that the Spirit is working in us, and He's speaking the truth and growing us in every way to become more and more like Christ. There's that truth again that the Holy Spirit's doing. He's growing us to be more and more like Christ. How? How does the Spirit do that? Well, you have to come back to Facebook Live next week. No, I'll tell you. I pointed this out in Ephesians 4 because just a couple verses later in Ephesians 5, Paul gives us the answer to how He's working in us to make us more and more like Christ. It's Ephesians 5:18 when He says to them, to these Christians who Christ is being formed in them, they're becoming more and more like Christ. He says, be filled with the Spirit because He's the one who's reproducing the character of Christ. He's the one who's helping you become more like Christ. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is one of those times when I wish that our translations would translate this more more difficult, but more accurately, with the language of the Greek. Because in the Greek, Paul uses a tense. I want to bore you with this, but he uses a tense that's very important. Instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit once, instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit for the future, he actually uses a tense that is what we call the continuous tense, continuous present tense, which is the idea of something happening again and again and again and again and again, no, dot, dot, dot. It's continuous. It's repeatedly. So this is awkward, but this is the best way to translate this phrase. Be filled with the Spirit should be translated, keep on being filled with the Spirit repeatedly and continuously. That's actually what Paul is trying to say. It's very important that we see that, because when the Spirit fills, it's not a one-time thing, okay, one and done. No, I've given you a deposit. I've baptized you, given you the gift of the Spirit to cause you to be born again. Now, I want to fill you again and again. One baptism, many fillings. There is not two baptisms of the Holy Spirit. There's one Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians 4:4. There's one Spirit and one baptism. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit when we are born again. Then he wants us to fill us. He wants to fill us again and again and again, unlimitedly. We live our lives by keep on being filled with the Spirit repeatedly and continuously. That is how you live the Christian life, friends. And that is how the Holy Spirit reproduces the life of Christ in you. It's only as you are keep on being filled with the Spirit that you can have the life of Christ being reproduced, the character of Christ being reproduced in you. That's the only way. You don't become like Christ by working hard, by memorizing Scripture, by being good. You become like Christ by opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit to fill you, breathing in his presence, doing whatever he tells you to do next, and the Spirit works in you. I mean, what does this sound familiar to you? How do you, if the Spirit of God is the breath of God, how do you keep on being filled with the breath of God? Breathing. See where I'm going with this? Remember how I said last week that I believe that God's given a living parable right under our nose, that just like we need oxygen to keep alive physically, that's an illustration of the way we keep our physical bodies alive by keeping our spirits alive. We keep breathing in the breath of God. That's not the breath out here. God's breath is invisible. It's not tangible. You can't touch it. But it's a metaphor, because the Bible loves to illustrate with physical things spiritual truths. God does this all the time. And so the physical act of breathing is a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 or 366, how many days are in a year, to remind us, just like you need oxygen to keep yourself alive physically, you need spiritual oxygen to keep yourself alive spiritually, to make you more like Christ. So this is spiritual breathing, you might say, and that's how we become like Christ. This is the third a truth that the Spirit's speaking into us, that he reveals our sin, he regenerates us, and then he begins to reproduce the life of Christ in us. So as he does that, we surrender, say, fill me with your Spirit, and he does that, and then we breathe in that presence. Because he's the breath of God, who's not bound by, you know, universes and gravity, and he breathes into us new life. And this is crazy. We are filled with the Spirit as we breathe. So keep on breathing. Don't take one big breath of the Spirit in church on Sunday and think you're going to hold your breath throughout the whole week. Don't take one big breath of the Spirit by having your devotions in the morning. Did he just say don't have your devotions in the morning? No. I said don't think that you can just take one big breath by having your devotions in the morning. Keep breathing. We need to learn to breathe. And as we learn to breathe, receive that Spirit, he is making us more and more like Christ. Now let's go back to the very beginning. Sometimes when we breathe in the Holy Spirit, he touches our emotions and we feel excited. We feel good. We can feel it. That's the Spirit. But that's not the Spirit. That's the effect of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working. Sometimes he does that in a way that creates feelings. And sometimes there is no sense of, you know, excitement or feeling, but the Holy Spirit's working in us. We don't trust our feelings because our feelings are not the Holy Spirit, But sometimes when the Holy Spirit works, you can sense that in your feelings. Does this make sense? And don't seek for feelings. Seek for the Holy Spirit. Let him breathe his life into you. Learn to breathe, and the Spirit will make you more and more like Christ. Now, you may have noticed in your notes that each point required a surrender on your part. I surrender to get saved. I surrender to to listen to the Holy Spirit. I surrender to his work in my life. So this is living surrendered. This is spiritual breathing. I surrender. Let's all close our eyes. I surrender to you, Lord, not only as a one-time act, but as a way of living. And I confess, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every moment, I need you. So as I surrender, Spirit, breathe within, bringing life, saving me, forgiving me, regenerating me, reproducing the character of Christ in me. Holy Spirit, I open my life to you. I surrender. I want to be obedient. I want to respond to everything your Spirit's doing in me. I surrender. This is the way I live. And Lord, as I pray those words, may they be the words of every person who's hearing my voice. So those who are perhaps surrendering for the very first time, those who would say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me, you would breathe that forgiveness, that new life into them. For those who have become Christians but have tried to live the life that you called us to live in their own strength, God, today, breathe into them. As Paul says in Galatians 3, are you so foolish? Do you think that you can come to Christ and by the Spirit and then try to live in your own strength? No. We need the Spirit of God to breathe his life into us. So let's all stand to our feet. In all of our campuses, let's just say, Lord, I surrender. Breathe. Spirit of God, breathe into me. And Spirit, you do your work. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.